Y'all go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We're going to be in chapters 4 and chapters 1 tonight. We have been in the book of Ruth for off and on for a good bit the last couple months, or last month or so anyway, and I've been doing a good bit of teaching on the kinsman redeemer. We've been tying that into Romans chapter 8. And the teaching in Romans 8 that talks about all of creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. I believe, y'all have been hearing me say this for some time now, I believe that that our mandate from the Lord is to redeem the planet. I think it goes way beyond just the fact that I'm in this so I can get saved and escape hell, gain heaven, live a good life, and do sin management. I personally think that if that's the extent of your theology, that's an insult to what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Amen. Somebody can amen me on that if you want to. Because if all he did was die on the cross just so we could escape hell, then the moment we said yes to salvation, then he should pull the plug on us and get us out of here immediately. But I believe that he's called us and he's promised us to live an abundant life. I believe he's called us and promised us to live an extraordinary life. I believe that we are to pursue and be image bearers of Christ. I believe that we're to be as Adam was before the sin curse. I believe that we are to be the kinsman redeemers for this planet. And if you study the kinsman redeemers and you study the teaching not only in Ruth, but you study where God established all of this in the Pentateuch, kinsman redeemer redeemed the land before he redeemed the people. And I think the church has done a miserable job in coming in. We've had such a, at least I grew up, this is not a knock on my parents. This is a knock on the Bible Belt Southern teaching of, man, we're just hanging on for rapture and praying for rapture, and that's our reward. And God's going to get us out of this mess and get us to heaven as soon as possible. And when we get to heaven, we're going to look like Jesus. And everything's going to be wonderful, and everything's going to be glorious. And I told the folks Sunday morning, and I've heard this from Bill Johnson and other ministers, when you get to heaven, heaven doesn't need you to look like Jesus. Jesus is there. Heaven needs you to look like you when you're in heaven. You know what the earth needs? The earth needs you to look like heaven. It needs you to look like Jesus. And so we've got I believe that it is a doctrine and a mindset that is it's a combination of kicking the can down the road and saying no to the responsibility that God's placed on us by simply saying, man, it's, you know, when I say kicking the can down the road, what we always say is, boy, this next generation's going to do it. This next generation. How many of y'all heard the next generation's going to rock the world? We declare that over our youth and all that, and that's wonderful and that's prophetic, but half the time when we're doing that, we're simply saying the next generation's going to do it because we don't want to. So it's easy for me to say Aaliyah's generation can handle it. And I'm just going to try to be a good mentor to them and just be a good solid man and love on Jesus, and they're going to change the world. And at some point, somebody's got to step up and say, I'll be the generation. And at some point, somebody's got to step up and say, I'll be the man, I'll be the woman, and I'm going to be a kingdom man, and I'm going to be an image bearer, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to redeem this thing. And I believe that God is the sound that I am hearing throughout, man. And it doesn't matter if I'm at a Bethel event in California or if I am listening to a podcast out of Batesburg, South Carolina, or if I'm listening to whoever, man. The stuff that I'm hearing heaven saying right now is that this God is raising up sons and daughters, and this thing's getting going right now. As far as our maturity and our manifestation and what God's called and asked and required us to do. And, you know, I heard Brother Damon recently said something as he was looking in Romans 8 and all of that. And he said, you know, you look at Romans 8 and it says that all of creation. He said, if I was creation, you know what I'm crying out for? You know what I'm groaning and travailing for? God. I'm travailing and I'm crying out for God. To, you know, and that's what we did for years. was we said, God, rapture, and get us out of here. And Todd, that's what we grew up on, brother. Because this world is going to hell in a handbasket, and it's getting worse every day, and all of this stuff. I promise you, it's not any worse than it was in the time of the Roman emperors. The historical stuff that we saw when we were in Rome last year, Randy, the stuff that was going on with Nero and all of that, today is no worse than then. I promise you that. And it's no worse than it was in Sodom when Abraham and Lot were walking around. But we came in and we're like, we're groaning for God to come and get us out of this and carry us to heaven. And creation understands proper order. Creation in Romans 8, it does not say that it's crying out for the manifestation of God. It said it's crying out for the maturity of the sons of God. Because it understands the order that God called us and God ordained us and God established us to rule and to reign and to operate in this place. And it's time somebody finally said, man, you know what? I'll be that guy. I'll quit saying I'm too busy. I'll quit saying I'm too tired. I'll quit saying I'm disinterested. I'll quit saying I'm not equipped. I'll quit saying I've got too much junk in my life. And I'll say, you know what? The Spirit of the living God's inside of me. He saved me. He's redeemed me. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in here. He's equipped me. And all of the resources of heaven are at my disposal. So you know what? I'm going to be about His business. And I'm going to bring change to this place. And I'm going to quit putting that on Leah. And I'm going to quit putting it on my 4-year-old granddaughter. My 6-year-old grandson, and saying, well, that responsibility's y'all. Good luck. I'll take you to the beach twice a year and the mountains once a year. I'll love on you good. But that onus is on you. And Brett, I believe that God's declaring and crying out right now. I believe heaven's crying out for us, and I believe that creation's crying out for us to step up and to be that kinsman redeemer. And so we have spent the last month tearing and picking apart the Kinsman Redeemer and looking at different aspects of it. And tonight the Lord's been asking me some real questions about the Kinsman Redeemer and the different aspects and the different people in it. A couple weeks ago I did some teaching. The Lord asked me a question concerning Boaz. And he said, what if Boaz, and I preached a sermon on this about 2 or 3 weeks ago, he said, what if Boaz had had a heart to redeem Ruth and Naomi and all of their lands and all of this stuff? What if he had had a heart to, but he didn't have the resources in place to? And I thought that was a very good question. Because if he had had the heart to redeem them, but did not have the resources to redeem them, guess what? They weren't going to get redeemed. And God began to challenge me about having resources in place to redeem things that are in front of me. And sometimes that's a person, and sometimes it might. How many of y'all have come across a really good deal, and if you'd have had money, man, you'd have capitalized on that really good deal, but you just didn't have the money? You said, man, if I'd had the money, I'd have bought that good deal. Whether it be a gun or a car or a piece of land or a house or something like that. You know, one reason that Randy and Terry are successful in the rental house business and all of that stuff is because they have worked very hard to have resources in place. When a good deal comes along, he's got the money to buy the good deal or borrow, got enough good credit to borrow on the good deal to capitalize on it. That's why they've been successful in it. You know why me so often I have not? Because like, man, I know that's a good deal, but I ain't got the money and I ain't got the credit. And we go through our spiritual lives like that. And there are people that come into our lives every day, and we are not equipped emotionally or spiritually to redeem that person. We come in, you know what we usually say? Man, that's kind of out of my league. I can't handle all of that. That's jacked up situation, man. I better, you know what I'll do? I'll defer them to somebody else. Let me go. Hey, I know a guy. You know, call Courtney White. Here's his number. You know, I'll get you hooked up with James. One cool thing about you being in the Philippines, Jeff, is you don't have that luxury. Because you're kind of over there by yourself. I know there are brethren and all of that over there. But you're over there, and it ain't like, man, you know, let me get you with Brett, and Brett can handle this guy. We do that in the shop all the time. If somebody calls and they got a certain question or a problem or something like that, if it's something that I think I can handle it, no problem, you know what I'll do? I'll take care of it. But if they start asking a technical question, then you know what I'll do? Let me go get Rhett. Rhett can help you out. If then they start wanting to talk about different models, so I've got a Dyna Street Bob, and it's got this, and it's a 1984, and all of this and everything, I'm like, whoa, hold on a second. I got a guy that can help you out, and I'll go get Brett Kent. And we do the same thing in our spiritual life. And the reason that I defer them to Rhett and Brett is because I say, I don't have the skill set. I don't have the resources. The reason I don't have the skill set and I don't have the resources because I don't want to put in the time and the energy, the effort to learn about a Dyna Street Bob because there ain't that many coming through and I'll just stick with Street Glides and Road Glides, Road Kings. That's our bread and butter anyway. And we do that in our spiritual lives and we miss the opportunity to redeem things. And so God wants us to have resources in place, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, to be able to redeem stuff when it comes in front of us. And so we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And then God began to ask me some different questions, and I'm not going to preach on this one tonight. But God asked me about Salmon. He said, what do you think about Salmon? And I'm like, man, I don't know, Lord. Tell me about Salmon. Salmon was Boaz's daddy. And all we get is one mention of him. Box, it's just one mention of his name, Salmon. But Boaz was in a place where Boaz was farming family land. Boaz was in a place where Boaz had resources, financial resources. You know what set him up for that? A father like Salmon that did not parlay and lose the family inheritance. He did not lose the family wealth. Did not lose these things. Sometimes, this is a different sermon for a different day. Sometimes we got to be cool with being Salmon so that Boaz can succeed. Sometimes we got to be good at coming in and say, I'm not kicking the can down the road, but I am setting up the generation behind me. I am setting up two generations behind me. All right? That's crucial. I have got to be not only a good Boaz, but I better be a good Salmon too if I want my children and my grandchildren to be successful. And like I said, that is not a kicking the can down the road. That is simply thinking in generational mindsets that this generation is going to be successful, but I have full intention to be successful and extraordinary in my kingdom life as a kingdom man. But you know what my expectation is that the generation behind me, my daughter and my son-in-laws are going to go to levels that I did not even go to. In every area. And if you don't think that your generation that's coming behind you should or could go further than you go, spiritually, physically, and emotionally, then you've got an impoverished mindset. If you want to be the high watermark in your family genealogy, then you've got an impoverished mindset. And I have full expectation for my grandchildren to go further than my daughter and my son-in-laws go. I expect Brett to be a great kingdom man. But I expect Zealand to exceed him because he's going to build on the foundation that Brett's built upon. Y'all see what I'm saying in this? And so now tonight, I want to come in. I'm just kind of lobbing some stuff at you because some of you hadn't been here for all the teaching. I really want you to wrap your head around this. Some good stuff. Tonight, we are going to talk about attaching ourselves to a place. Attaching ourselves to a place. Let's start in chapter 4 and let's read some scripture. I'm going to throw some teaching out there and then we're going to spin it back to chapter 1. All right, we're coming in verse 9. Actually, we're going to start in verse 8, chapter 4. I hope everybody in here is familiar with the story of the kinsman redeemer. Basically, you've got a man named Elimelech and his wife was Naomi. They were from the tribe of Judah. They were from the Bethlehem region. They had gone. There was famine that came and they left and they went down to Moab. They spent 10 years in Moab. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. While they were in Moab for those 10 years, Elimelech the father died. Mahlon the son died. Chilion the other son died. And so the mother, Naomi, was left a widow woman. Both of the boys had married Moabite girls while they were in Moab, so there was a widow mother and two widow daughter-in-laws. when God began to provide increase again for the area of Judah and around Bethlehem, Naomi said, I hear that there's bread again in Bethlehem, so I'm going to go back to the land of my people, the land of my fathers. She had lost her land, been forced to sell her land, so she did not own anything. She was going back in an impoverished state. She was going back hoping to find grace among her family. Some way, I just want to eke out and survive, okay? In that day, when you were a woman, you did not have Social Security. You did not have your husband's 401k. You did not have your husband's retirement. And most of those ladies did not have a skill set that they could market into a living. So you're at the dependence of family, dependence of good grace of others. And so they come back. And I'm just kind of giving you a quick synopsis of this. They come back and they find a near kinsman whose name was Boaz. And without trying to teach on everything that goes on in the book of Ruth, Boaz comes in and he winds up redeeming the land, Naomi, Ruth specifically. He winds up marrying her. They have a son whose name is Obed, and Obed is actually the grandfather of King David. They are of the lineage of Christ. So it's just a cool story, but we spent a lot of time on it, so I don't want to spend all the time on that tonight. But I want to read this scripture right here because a portion of this scripture really jumped out at me. Verse 9, or verse 8, it said, therefore the kinsman, there was one nearer than Boaz. He's a no-name kinsman. Because he decided that he did not want to redeem that. Because he said it would mar his inheritance. And that's a good lesson and good teaching in that about the kinsman that declines to redeem something. I believe that's the majority of the church today. I believe the church has the resources. I believe the majority of Christians that are in American church, they have the resources. They have the potential. They obviously have the mandate from God that they could go out and they could redeem so much. But I think we default and default to others and decline to do so because we're afraid it's going to mess up our lifestyle. I can't be a foster parent. I ain't got time. And who needs the pain and the agony and the hurt? I know so-and-so, and it was a mess with their life. I can't adopt a child. Sharon, did it turn your world upside down when you became a foster mom and then adopted two sons? Oh my gosh, but to me, I mean, that's one of the highlights of who Sharon is. I can't look at you and not think about, man, that's Austin and Noah's mom. I mean, to me, that's part of your identity. And you know what that is, though? That declares that you're a redeemer. God used you to redeem those two boys. To change the trajectory of their lives. Absolutely did. But the majority of us, I love the story that it happened not too long ago. There was at a big gathering and they were talking about the abortion issue and one of the ladies that got up and all of that stuff. And they were talking about, the abortion and, hopefully overturning Roe v. Wade and the two new justices on the Supreme Court being conservative and how we're going to change the laws and all of that stuff. But she got up there and you got all these folks foaming at the mouth saying, yeah, you know, man, we're going to do this. And she said, but I want you to understand something, that if abortion becomes illegal, and I do not remember the number, so I'm not even going to pretend to throw out a number. Let's just say 5 million just for the heck of it. All of a sudden, there are going to be 5 million babies that are going to be out here that are going to need somebody to adopt them because their parents don't want them. In paraphrasing it, she said, it's jacked up for you to pray for an end to Roe v. Wade and to come in and to abolish abortion. It's messed up for you to pray for that if you're not willing to adopt one of these babies. And I have to ask myself the question, as a 57-year-old man, am I ready to jump in that boat? Because I love my grandkids and I love for them to come and spend the night, but it's not bad when it's time to go home either. I know I'll get to see them the next day, but it's not 24/7, 365. And I believe that the majority of nominal Christians, and there have been times in my life when I was a nominal Christian, is that I've been this other potential kinsman redeemer, and I passed it and said, nah, don't have time. Not today, not this week, not this season of my life. But there's this awesome guy named Boaz, and Boaz steps up. And in verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought. Now listen, this is the verse that messed with me. I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up, listen to this, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And so I look at verse 9 and 10 and I see Boaz stepping up and he says, I've redeemed everything that was Elimelech's. I bought his land. I redeemed his wife, Naomi. She obviously didn't need to raise up seed, so there was not going to be a physical relationship there. But you know what he did for Naomi? Naomi did not have to worry about where she was going to sleep at night. She immediately had a place to stay. She was not worried about what she was going to eat or be clothed the next day because she immediately had provision because she had been redeemed. She came in and she did not have to worry about security because now she had a man and a household that could protect her. So she was set and secure. She was redeemed and in a great place. Even after they had a son, Obed, man, I love verse 14 and 15. The women came to her and they said, blessed be the Lord, Naomi, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. And then she started bragging on your daughter-in-law. She said, she's better to you than seven sons. Not only did Naomi get redeemed from all of this stuff, but she got redeemed for a hope of a future. And it was looking like her grandson. And it said that she became as a nursemaid. Obviously, she couldn't breastfeed the child. But as a nursemaid, she was like Gigi with y'all's kids, with our grandchildren. She was like Gaga with y'all's grandchildren. She was actively involved in his life, and it said that it restored her youth back to her. So you see Naomi, man, she got, as an older lady, as a grandmother-age lady, she got radically redeemed. Yay, God. Yay, Boaz. And then we look in this, and he says, I've also got redeemed Ruth. Ruth is a little Moabite girl. That's living in a foreign country now. She followed her mother-in-law. And she came out. She said, I am going with you, and not only will I commit myself to you, but I'm going to commit myself to wherever you go. And if wherever you go, if your home is Bethlehem, then Bethlehem's going to be my home, and I'll commit myself to that place. And she got redeemed. And she got a husband. She got a life. She got protection. She got provision. She got a future. She got wealth. She got a place of posterity. All of a sudden, she is the mother of Obed, which is the lineage of Christ. Her great-grandson is King David. I would say she got redeemed, wouldn't you guys? That's some awesome redemption right there, isn't it? But I want you to notice something in this verse. In verse 9. He said, I've redeemed all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's. He said, I have redeemed all that was Chilion's. You know who Chilion was? The other brother. Y'all know he had a wife too? Y'all know what her name was? Orpah. The only problem is, he said, I have paid the price to redeem all that was Elimelech's, Mahlon's, and Chilion's. Elimelech's wife got redeemed. Mahlon's wife got redeemed. But Chilion's wife didn't get redeemed. Not because the price wasn't paid. Not because a kinsman redeemer wasn't in place. Not because he didn't have the heart to. But why did Chilion's wife not get redeemed? She wasn't there. She was not there. Therefore, she did not get redeemed. And the Lord began messing with me and stirring with me and challenging me on this. And he said, I can have every bit of peace and every player in place to redeem your life, to redeem things in your life, but you miss out on a lot of redemption because you're not in the place that you're supposed to be in. You know where she was? She was hanging out in Moab. Probably had another husband. He was probably younger. He probably had a good job. Probably drove a nice Z71 with some good rims on it and all that stuff. You know, they were probably doing fine. Probably had some kids. The only problem is, I don't read another word about her in the Bible. And I see one woman, and you know what happens with her? She becomes the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. And another one is a no-name. That all we hear about in her is passing, that she was a Moabite girl that decided, I can't commit to a place. I can commit to a person, but I can't commit to a place. Y'all know she was committed to Ruth as long as Ruth stayed in Moab. Anybody picked up on that in there? She's committed to Ruth, but I can't commit to a place. I believe that we are missing out on so much in our lives that God wants to redeem. Because we cannot commit to the places that he wants to connect us to. We've got this wandering spirit. And we move around and we buy and sell and we buy properties and we move houses. I don't know what the statistics are on how many places, different places, the average American, how many different homes that they will live in and how many different moves that they will make. Our family dynamic is weird. It's an anomaly. That I live on a family farm, and I've been on that farm my whole life. I've lived on one piece of ground other than a short stint in Texas for about 1 year when I was a 2-year-old baby. Other than a short stint there, I've lived on one piece of dirt my entire life. And you know what? I'll die on that piece of dirt, and I'll get planted on that piece of dirt, and I've already got my cemetery marked off. You say, well, man, That's fine, but you know, we're going to keep, we want to be upward and mobile and we want to keep going and all that. The problem is, guys, is we never put down any roots anywhere where God wants to plant us. I'm not saying you got to look like me, but I'm sure saying that you ain't got to be as nomadic as the world because we're blown by the wind. We wonder why our kids don't have any identity. They don't know where they're from. Because we're going to jump, we're going to move. And when things get bad in Judah, guess what we're going to do? We're going to Moab. If they had not left Judah, there wouldn't have been a need for redemption. What's the one black eye on Abraham in his life? What's the black eye on him? When famine comes, what does he do? He goes to Egypt, lies about who Sarah is. He said, man, she's my sister. I don't want them to kill me. He don't mind them sleeping with her. He just don't want them to kill him. That's not the character of the man I know, Abraham. But when we get away from where we're supposed to be, you know what it does? It changes who we are. We forget who we are. We forget who we are. And I'm simply saying that God's got some places for you that you're supposed to attach yourself to. I believe there's some places, I believe there's supposed to be some family roots that we're supposed to attach. Look, I want to tell you something, guys. I love to travel. I love to travel as much or more than anybody in here. I have got a wanderlust in me that I want to travel. I'm going to travel all over the world. I'm going to travel just as hard as I can the next 30 years that the Lord's promised me. And me and Lori are going to burn it up. We're going to be all over this planet. But I will never leave a place where God has planted me deep in my roots. And you know what that is? That's Harrison County, Georgia. I believe there's destiny for me there. I believe there's purpose for me there. I believe there's heritage for me there. I believe there's lineage there for me in 616 Rockmart Road. And I feel the same way about my daughters and my grandson, my grandchildren. The exact same thing about them. We prayed over that, and we prayed over that, and we prayed over that, and I'm cool with them going spending a month in Utah in January. That's awesome. Man, y'all go knock yourself out. I'll join you as much as I can. But at the end of the day, there's some roots, and they run deep. And it's because God has purposed us to be in that place. You know why Orpah didn't get redeemed? We say, well, she wasn't there. She didn't get seen. Who'd Boaz see? Ruth. Do we think Ruth was better looking than Orpah? I don't know. She might have been twice as hot. Orpah might have been twice as hot as her. You say, what's that got to do with it? Well, she had a work ethic. She had character. And I believe she had some looks about her too. Something caught his eye. They talked about how she treated her mother-in-law. They talked about how hard she worked. They had talked about what a woman of integrity she was. And all of these things. And something caught his eye. Orpah may have been just as good, but she wasn't there. I believe there's places I'm supposed to be connected to, and I miss out on hearing and receiving the word of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, when I'm not there. I'm not saying it's going to be like this forever, but for this season in my life, I'm supposed to be connected with different stuff that Bethel does out of Redding, California. And it may look like the worship conference. It may look like a whatever I can get to. It may be going to Augusta with 15 kids from the church like we did a few months ago. But that's something that a place that I'm supposed to attach myself to. It's a place I'm supposed to attach myself to. I'm supposed to attach myself to Hope Chapel in South Carolina. I only go up there once or twice a year. But my heart is attached to that place and what God's doing up there. I listen to every single podcast. I don't miss a service. I'm only there a couple times a year. Do you see what I'm saying? I've given myself to a place. I've allowed God to connect me and attach me to a place. And we miss out on hearing God, seeing God, experiencing God, receiving from God because we're not connected to anywhere. We're so nomadic. We float around. Hey, Naomi, I'm good. We're going where? Bethlehem? I don't know about in Bethlehem. I ain't got no people in Bethlehem. They speak a different language in Bethlehem. You know what I'm going to do? I think I'm going to stay here. Because it's familiar. It's convenient. It's what I'm used to. It's what's easier for me. And so I want you to get... Do y'all not see the significance in that? Did that whole thing not cause Orpah to forfeit the fact... Because Boaz said, I've redeemed everything that was Chilion's, but I don't see it, so it's not here. I believe Boaz would have redeemed Orpah also. It was a polygamous society. I believe he'd have redeemed both of them. I know he would have if God had put it in his heart. But you can't redeem what isn't there. You can't redeem what isn't there. What's the biggest plague on our society today? In my opinion, an absence of fathers. I can solve the vast majority of our society's issues by putting a kingdom man in the home. I can solve all the issues. All the issues. By putting a kingdom man in the home. It's going to be a father. It's going to be a father. I believe that. I believe that. But if it's an absentee, and when I do not connect myself, Can I talk to you guys for a few minutes? Can I just be blunt and be honest? Based on however many years I've been connected with the Blake House, and ever since Blake House has been in existence, we've been connected with the Blake House. I love the Blake House. I think we've proven that through the years. My heart is for you guys, man, and y'all been around me any length of time. Y'all know how I feel about the whole ministry, the program, the guys that come through the program and all of that stuff. Here's the reality. All of you guys are not going to make it through your 10 months. For whatever reason. That's just historically, man. I don't know what the stats are. I could talk to Shane, talk to some of these guys. They could probably throw some stats at me. Reality is some of you guys aren't going to make it through the program. You know why? It could be, man, I don't like the rules. This is bull crap. Don't even let me dip. Right? Yeah. Come on, am I talking to somebody? They don't let me do social media. I can't get on Facebook. Can't call anybody first 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks. All right, here we go. Here we go. Or maybe just the enemy will come in such a place of vulnerability and say, man, whatever it was that you got you here, whether it's heroin or alcohol or whatever it was that got you here, he'll say, dude, you can't do without this. You got to have this. It'd be so easy. Just start walking. Bremen ain't far. You can walk to Bremen. You can get a ride. You can get somebody to let you use a phone. You know you got old homie come pick you up or your girlfriend or whoever. They'll come pick you up. And you know what you'll do? You'll bail. I see it happen all the time. See it happen all the time. See it happen, I'm not going to say monthly, but ain't far from it. And here's the reality, guys. God has got y'all in a place right now. And it may be because the judge said, if you don't go there, you're going to jail. It may be because a mom and a dad said, if you don't go there, you ain't coming here. It might be because a spouse said, if you don't go there, we're done. I don't know what got you there, but I do know that God's got you there. So God's got you connected to a place, and He's wanting to redeem you. He's wanting to redeem your stuff. He's wanting to redeem your life. He's wanting to redeem you like He did Naomi. He's wanting to redeem you like He did Ruth. And He might redeem you just so you'll be a Salmon and set up your kids for success someday. Instead of saying, man, my dad, man, he was a junkie and couldn't ever get off heroin. Now I got to break generational curses and stand up here like some of our folks and say, we talk about generational blessings, and Sunday we talked about three generations of people and said, I don't know anything about that. Well, every one of y'all's kids can know something about being second generation kingdom, because you can be first generation kingdom. I don't know what you've got behind you, but I know you can be first generation kingdom. And God's got you in a place to redeem you. So you've got the opportunity that you can come in, and tonight you can be Ruth or you can be Orpah. And you can say, man, I ain't feeling this. I don't like the rules. I don't like the people. I don't like the food. I got to go to church 16 times a week. Ball-headed guy at Victory's always getting up in my business. And you can go on back to Moab. And the whole time, you know what God's saying? I redeemed Elimelech. I redeemed Mahlon. And I redeemed Chilion. But Chilion's bride ain't here. And I can't redeem what ain't here. And you say, man, I don't need this. Just like people say, I don't need church. You know what the biggest church movement in America today is? The non-church movement. I'm going to repeat that. It's on podcast. I hope everybody listens to it. You know what the biggest church movement in America today is? It's not the mega church movement. It's not that I'm going to go to Elevation or I'm going to go to Midway, or I'm going to go here or here where they got satellites and all these programs. The biggest church movement today is the non-church movement. I love Jesus and I don't need all that. I got a relationship with God and all that stuff's antiquated anyway. Y'all just doing that to make you feel better about yourselves. Keep telling yourself that. You know what you're doing? You're separating yourself from Bethlehem. And here's the thing, the kinsman redeemer's in Bethlehem. He's working the fields in Bethlehem. And y'all got a choice to make, man. Y'all can walk this thing out and y'all can wait to catch Boaz's eye and let Boaz come into your life and Boaz marry himself to you, who, by the way, is Jesus Christ. And let him marry himself to you and he can redeem everything you got, brother. He can redeem you. He can redeem your wife. He can redeem your kids that you're worried about, man. We prayed about it a few weeks ago. He can redeem your children. He can redeem your land. He can restore a career to you. I don't know what it looks like, man, but God wants to redeem everything in your life. Isaiah 62, he says, I want to marry myself to your land. And I can talk about my farm, and I can talk about my business, and I can talk about my family and all of that stuff. But I want to tell you something, guys. He wants to marry himself to your land just like he married himself to my land. The only difference in me and a lot of people out there is I was gleaning in his field. And so he found me. And I said, yes, and I uncovered his feet, and I crawled up under, and I said, I want more. See, there's a lot of levels to this, guys. We can come back to Bethlehem and say, man, this is cool and I want the provision of God. Most Christians come into that. They'll come back to Bethlehem and they'll say, I just want to glean in the field and get provision and the good graces of God. But there's some, and you know what they'll do? You study this. David, they'll come in and they'll pull up that skirt and they'll slide up under it at his feet at night. And in that, they're saying, I want more. I want everything. I want it all. They say, what do you want out of this? I want it all. What do you want out of this life? I want it all. I want it all. I want everything that there is to get. I want to drink as deep as I can drink and breathe as deep as I can breathe. And I want to feel everything and I want to impact everything. And I want to drink from heaven so deeply and I want to breathe from heaven so deeply that I can breathe my breath in another country and they feel the presence of God. I've seen it, man. I saw it just a few months ago. When I was in South America, down in Argentina, man. Dang, Uber driver. Pulling over on the side of the road, broken by the presence of God. Just because me and Lori sitting in there talking about kingdom stuff. Messed with this guy. Carried us back to the place that we were staying. He says, man, I want you to write stuff down for me. We're sitting there, Jeff, and we're writing stuff down for him. He said, this is things you need to look into. This is stuff you need to tap into. Wasn't because I wasn't going out trying to be no big dog evangelist or anything. It's just that I'm carrying the presence of heaven with us right now. And you guys can too. But you got to connect yourself to a place, and that place is where God's planted you at. Right now, for y'all, it's the Blake House. 10 months from now, when you flourish in this thing, it's going to look like something else. I don't remember where you're from, brother, but if it's home, go back and flourish there. Sorry. Go back and flourish there. Don't be some nomad, I'm just going to drift around and all of this and all that, and I ain't got no roots or that. Your kids need you to have roots. Your grandchildren need you to have roots. I got a little girl comes in and out of here. Been doing it for years. Man, I love her. She got my heart a long time ago. She hadn't ever been able to give up the drugs. And she'll be in drugs for a while, and then she'll do good for a while, and then she'll fall back in drugs for a while and do good for a while and all that. But every time she comes back in here, you know what she experiences? Consistency. You know what she tells me? She says, Pastor Sid, you're my rock star. You know why she says I'm her rock star? Because every time she comes in here, I'm loving on her. Every time she comes in here, I'm loving on Jesus. Every time she comes in here, it's not a question if I'm standing down here and worshiping the Lord. Not a question if I'm declaring the Word. Don't want nobody have to come in and say, is Sid still preaching? He still go to church? He still peddling that Jesus stuff? That's roots I'm talking about, guys. It's not always geographic. I don't care if you buy and sell 6 different houses and move 6 different times, but you better have some type of a root system. That's what got it for Ruth, man. She found a place that God had for her. And that's where she met Boaz. And that's where Orpah missed out on it. Because God had her a place. And she chose not to be there. Because it was inconvenient. Sometimes that place will look like this house. I believe God's going to connect you to a house. I got 3 home churches. I have got 3 home churches in my life. I've got Bethel in Redding, California. I've got Hope Chapel in Batesburg, South Carolina. And I got Victory Fellowship in Bremen, Georgia. And every one of them is extremely significant to me. I sow resources into every one of them. Come on, somebody. I can tell where your heart is by what gets your time and what gets your money. You say you love something and you don't give it any time, you don't love it. You can blow that smoke up somebody else's skirt. I ain't buying. You say you love something and you don't put any money into it. You don't love it. You know what gets my money? The stuff I love. Sometimes it looks like a brown trout. Sometimes it looks like a deer. Always looks like kingdom. And always looks like my family. I've got 3 places that are significant. And you know what God does with me when I go to those 3 places? Every time, God meets me there. Sunday, we had a weird... No, we didn't have a weird service. We had a wonderful service Sunday. Wasn't that awesome? Man, we came in, we had 3 generations of Seagulls up here leading worship. Man, you guys missed it. I started to call and say, y'all need to come to Victory Sunday. We had James's father and James's brother. Y'all remember the men's meeting, the guy that led worship? That's James's brother. And then, of course, y'all are familiar with James's kids. So we had 3 generations of singles that came in and were leading us in worship. And so we had this awesome hour and a half of worship. I don't know how long it was. And then when we get through, I felt so pressed by God. I said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray blessings over this family. So we just got the whole congregation, got their whole family on the stage, got the whole congregation to come up and lay hands on them and pray blessings over them. You know who probably got blessed more than anybody in the house that day? Virgil and Linda Siegel. I said, y'all Pastor McLean up here right now from A River Runs Through It. I love that little story. I tell that little story all the time. I don't know if y'all have ever seen that movie. It's a fly fishing movie. He's got 2 sons, and it's about finding your rhythm in life. And they found it on a rhythm over a river. And the 3 of them are out fishing one day. Brad Pitt's one of the sons, and I can't remember the other guy, but they come in, and the one brother, he pulls out this big trout he caught, and he's like, ooh, that's a nice fish, son. The old creels, because it's back in the, you know, the 1920s. And pulls out the old creel on a nice trout, son. Brad Pitt comes, he pulls one out, and it's about 4 inches longer, and he's like, ooh, son, that's a nice fish. And he said, it seems that the Lord has been very good to us today. But then you know what Daddy does? Daddy opens his up, and he brings out the big old fat daddy brown trout that's about 4 inches longer than Brad Pitt's brown trout. He says, but it looks like the Lord has been especially good to me today. And you know what? I thought it was fantastic that Virgil Siegel and Linda Siegel got blessed more than anybody in the house Sunday. I was thrilled by the fact that they did. They came into a place that they're connected to. And they were blessed by the place that they were connected to. Still connected to their son and their grandchildren. I tell you one thing that kind of it hurts me a little bit in ministry. I don't want to say frustrates. I don't know that that's a proper word. Somewhere between hurt and frustrate. But we'll have things like we had Bible school a couple weeks ago. And we had 90, 95 kids come every night to Bible school. And we don't have 95 kids in our church. A lot of them were kids from the community and different places and all of that stuff. And when we did our trail retreats back here in the fall, we had 600 people came through that night. 600 people. Lord, we might have 200 people in our church. We had 600 people come through. And I was sitting down in the woods, and I just felt the presence of God just rocking through those oak trees and just rocking. I just felt it. I felt heaven say, I've told y'all this, I felt heaven declare and say, you got a promotion. And he's still unveiling that to me on what all that means. But he said, you got a promotion. And he didn't talk about just me. He was talking about Victory Fellowship. But I see people and they come to those events and they get rocked. And they come up to me and they say, man, I feel the presence of God so strong. I feel the peace of God so strong. I feel the love of God so strong. I come in, every time I come in this place, I just get enveloped by the Spirit. And it just so moves and it's so good and it's so awesome. I hear stories of ladies. I don't come to the ladies meeting, but I hear stories that come to the ladies meeting. People that go and they're in other places. And I'm not knocking the other places or anything like that. But they come in here and they get just overwhelmed by the presence of God. And they come up to Leah and they come up to Lori and they come up to Errol. And they talk about how it impacted them and how it's just amazing and all of that stuff. And you know what they do? Then they get in their car and they go back to Moab. And God's trying to show them, say, I've got a place for you. And I'm not preaching this promoting victory because I could be standing in the pulpit of Grace Covenant and be saying the same thing tonight. I could be standing in Brother Todd's pulpit and be saying the same thing tonight. But the thing is that God has got a place for people that are supposed to be planted. They're supposed to be connected to it, and that's where they're going to get redeemed. And if I'm out there living in nominal world, you know where nominal world is? The place I'm not supposed to be. See, if I decided I like Furtick and I like listening to Furtick, but I decide I want to move up to Elevation because I want to go and listen to Furtick every week, and that's not where God has planted me, and that's not where I'm going to get redeemed, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be nominal in Furtick's church. That Levi Lesko guy that you guys like, and I like him, I listen to him some. He's a cool guy. I think he's a kingdom man. He's out in Montana. Montana's one of my favorite states. I absolutely love Montana. I'm going next month. Can't wait to get out there for a few days. But you know what? That's not where God has got my redemption at. And so if I move out there and go to Bozeman, Montana, because the skiing's good and the fly fishing's good and the hunting and all, I mean, what more could you ask for and all of that stuff? I'm at a place in my life where I could probably do that if I wanted to. But if that's not the place of my redemption, then I got no business being there. Come on, somebody. You say, how do I know where God has got place for me to be redeemed? My favorite quote, I write it on my desk counter every month. I just wrote it on July's today. Be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. And I can go to a place and I can say that's good. But if it doesn't set my soul on fire. I just got back from family vacation on the beach. You know what? It did not set my soul on fire. I wasn't looking at none of the land and house books that they have in the grocery store that are free. How many of y'all, when y'all go on vacation, y'all pick those up and look at the houses and dream? Don't you? I do. If it's a cool place. But I find myself not doing it anymore. Because I'm coming to a place where I understand where I get redeemed at. And of all the places in the world, it happens to be Buckhannon, Georgia. And it happens to be a little church across the railroad tracks, Victory Fellowship. Because Sharon, every time I come here, he's here. Every time I come here, you know what? My redemption's here. He's redeeming me as a kingdom man in this house around these people. He's redeeming me as a kingdom man around you guys. It's my Bethlehem. And we go through life, and if we do not have Bethlehem, then we're going to be nomadic, and we're never going to get fully redeemed. And I ain't talking about getting saved, brother. I'm talking about getting redeemed. To make him redeeming your stuff. Look what happened to Naomi. She didn't just get provision. Now all of a sudden all the women in the town are talking gloriously about, and boy, Naomi, you're the blessed of the Lord. When she rolled into town, you know what she was? She said, y'all don't call me Naomi, you call me Mara. And you know what Mara means? Bitter. Because she said, because the Lord has dealt harshly with me. That's what she was saying before she got redeemed, Todd. That's her words. And then after she got redeemed, you know what the words became? I'm blessed among women. My daughter-in-law is better to me than seven sons. And that's a glorious thing in that culture. My youth has been restored to me. He's given me seed. He's given me an heir. That's what redemption does. Restored my youth. And now I've got something generational. I do not believe that you can be generational if you're not in the place of redemption that God has for you. I don't believe you can be generational if you're not in the... I'm not talking about just the church place, guys, although I think that's part of it. We got to commit and give ourselves to some places. So, no, man. You know where your place might be? Philippines. I'll tell you where Marty Smith is right now. That joker's in Honduras as we speak. And I've seen the guy here and I've seen the guy there. And there are things in him that gets redeemed down there. When I'm down there with him, I don't even want the mic. Hey, Brother Sid, you got something to say? Here, and y'all know me, I like to preach and teach. I think we probably passed 8 o'clock right now. I can go a while. But down there in that place where things in him get redeemed, Brother Sid, you want the mic? You got something to say? It's all you, brother. It's not because I'm scared. I've been preaching 30 years. Because I see stuff in him getting redeemed down there. Because that's one of his Bethlehems. You better figure out where your Bethlehem is, guys. Or you know who you're going to wind up like. What was her name? Orpah. Say, we need to have a hard time remembering her name. Anybody have a hard time remembering Ruth's name? Everybody knows who Ruth's grandson is. King David. Great-grandson. And everybody knows who her great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson is. He split time. His name would be Jesus. You've got to decide what you want out of life. Are you going to be nominal Orpah? Or are you going to be redeemed Ruth? And the only way you can be redeemed Ruth is if you get in that place of redemption. You say, brother, I can find it anywhere. No, you can't. I want to dispel that myth right there. You say I can find it anywhere. No, you cannot. There are people that God connected me to, and He connected me to those people, and I found redemption through connection with those people. Come on. You say, oh, no, I don't need all of that. No, you don't understand order. You don't understand order. God wants to connect you to people and ultimately to places. And when He does that, That's where you're going to find full redemption instead of partial. I'm going to close with this and I'm going to pass it off to James. That is why for years and years and years we have embraced the impoverished theology that we grew up with, Randy. It says, man, my goal is heaven. Just get me to heaven. Then everything will be good. Just get me to heaven. All of creation ain't groaning for heaven. Creation ain't groaning for heaven. It's groaning for the manifestation of Todd Pope in West Georgia. Walking this thing out as a kingdom man that is reflecting the image of God. That's what creation's groaning for. It ain't groaning for Jesus because it understands order. He's ruling heaven. This is your shooting match, brother. You say, that sounds arrogant to me. It sounds like stepping up to the mantle and saying, this is what God intended for us. This is why he filled me. You think he filled you with the Holy Spirit just so you could have your spiritual, you know what? Whoa, man, I felt them cold chills. My hair on the back of my neck stood up. Come on, man. He told the apostles, he said, you go to Jerusalem and you wait there and I'm going to endue you with power from the heavens. And his name's going to be the Comforter. And he's going to be the Holy Spirit. And he is the embodiment of me. But he's going to live inside of you. You think you got the Holy Spirit just so you quit sinning? Huh? Getting broke from the sin curse, getting delivered from the sin curse, supposed to take care of that. Whew. We think the Holy Spirit's the good angel on this shoulder to combat the bad angel on this shoulder. Come on, guys, let's grow up. You got the Holy Spirit to go out there and change this. To redeem the people that are in front of you. All those students you're going to see this year, Tammy, they're going to come from broken homes, jacked up situations. You know what they need? You teach science, right? They don't need a good science teacher. They need a redeemer. They need a redeemer. That's what they need is a redeemer. Nice if you're knowledgeable about science, but if you're a good redeemer, you're going to have that good skill set. Because that's what you do. Here you go, brother. Finish it off.
Just one thing, and awesome teaching. One thing about Orpah that I think we can bring out too. Yes, she wasn't committed to a place, which was Naomi, but she also left because she did not see any value in the relationship anymore. Guys, when you're in the Blake house, you may not see the value in what you're doing. It got really, really hard because when Orpah left, they were completely destitute. They were in a very, very dark place, a very scary place. And there was no promise. There was no, oh, hey, we're going to go over and I'm going to find this Redeemer. It's just like, hey, Naomi told her, leave. There's nothing here. Ruth was committed to this thing, committed in what we're talking about, committed to this place that God had placed her. Orpah was not committed to it because she didn't see the value in it. People come into church and think, if I'm not getting value out of this every Sunday and every Wednesday night, if I'm not walking away with something to put in my pocket that's going to change my life every week, they don't think it has value. And so they don't stay in that season. And you guys, if you leave this place, Sid's talking about that, and it's very, very true. But let's say tonight, none of you guys, don't leave. Because there's something on the other end, and you may not see it. Ruth didn't see it. Naomi didn't see it, nor did Orpah, whatever her name is. Oprah is what when I look at it, it looks like Oprah. But anyway, they didn't see the value. They had no clue that this Redeemer thing was going to happen. But Ruth understood that there's value in this relationship. There's something here. So even when you're not getting the warm fuzzy feelings, okay, sometimes you'll come into this church and you may not get warm fuzzy feelings every time you walk in here or any church or whatever it is God has put you in. Don't expect for it to be just all these beautiful roses every time something happens. Sometimes there's a need for a redeemer. Why was there a need for a redeemer? Because something had happened. Something bad had happened. So don't think this litmus test, oh, if something bad happens, then I must not be in the right spot. No. Understand and have this relationship with God that you know what you're supposed to do. And when it sucks, you're still in it. Okay? Can I just put it bluntly? You're still in it. Even if you don't see what's happening, you're still in it. You stay committed. Box, you got to stay committed to the Lord. Okay? If you're going to get in this thing and you're going to find out about what this book says, Box, you got to commit 100% to it, even when you don't understand it. Even when it just seems difficult. You've got to commit to it every day of your life so that you can see that Redeemer on the other side. Don't walk away. That's beautiful. I love what you're teaching. Don't walk away like she did because she missed out on something. And that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to get distracted by the difficult time you're in right now and give up and say, well, I'm walking away because it's not worth it. But absolutely not. That's do not do that. But that's good, Sid. That's good.
Let's stand to our feet. Do you have a Bethlehem? Because that's where Boaz is. So, man, I can find him anywhere. You can. You can. But you can't be fully redeemed. You can be saved. You can go to heaven. You might do a good job with sin management. Might have a fairly good marriage. Raise kids that don't give you much trouble. But do they know who they are? Without a boat, Bethlehem, you don't know where you don't know who you are. So that's what my task for you this week and my altar call to you right now. If God's stirring in your heart about connecting to a place, maybe it's just coming in and saying, you know what, God, I don't know about all of this, but I will commit to connecting myself to the Blake House for the next however many months you got to go. If it's 10, commit to 10. If it's just 4 more weeks, commit to 4 more weeks. See, I don't go through inner healing. Inner healing sucks. I've never gone through it, but everybody tells me it sucks. Gut you like a fish. Commit yourself to that place. Because that might just be where your Redeemer's at. And He'll redeem parts of you you didn't even know the enemy had stolen. He'll redeem places in you you never knew existed. I did not know who I was as a man until I turned 50 years old. And I had been preaching for 20-something years, David. I had been saved for 20-something years. But I did not know who I was until I turned 50 years old. And it's because I put myself in a place where Yahweh could come in and redeem parts in me that I didn't even know existed. And He's still doing it today. And you know what I do? I'm like the Apostle Paul. I die daily. I crawl up and I say, Lord, redeem stuff in me that I don't even know is there, that needs redeeming. You redeem it. And I, as a 57-year-old man now, I learned more about myself in this last year than I believe. I think I can safely say this. I learned more about myself in this last year than I did in the previous 56 years combined. Because I found Bethlehem. And the Redeemer started redeeming stuff that I didn't know needed redeeming, but it did need redeeming. I didn't even know it had been lost. Didn't know it had been stolen. Didn't know the enemy had robbed me of that. Robbed my family of that. Robbed my seed of that. It's all because I committed to a place. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Man, whatever it looks like for you, just move. The altar's open, man. Just come on down to the altar. Just let Holy Spirit just stir. Take communion with the Lord. Communion with Him and fellowship with Him is where you'll find Bethlehem quicker than anything, because you're putting your heart in a place where He can start stirring. He can start making things come alive. You find out what sets your heart on fire.